Well, good morning. If you've been gathering from Kilmarnock or Bells Hill or East Kilbride, let me give you a warm welcome. Well, if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, last week we were looking at the end of chapter 11 into the early verses of chapter 12, and we were looking at the call of God upon Abraham's life. But this morning we continue our summer walk with Abraham. And although we're going to be scanning through chapters 12, 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at one or two key events in each of those chapters and applying them to our life. But let's read this morning in Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 10 through to the end of that chapter. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I would take her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look into his word this morning. Well, last week, we met Abram, who would become Abraham in time. And we started our little summer walk realizing the importance, the significance of the character of Abraham in the whole revelation of God in his word and in the whole plan and purpose of God in delivering for his people the promises of God. The children, Sunday by Sunday through the summer, are looking into the promises of God. They're looking at the many promises God makes in his word. And these promises began with Abraham. In actual fact, they run throughout the whole of Scripture. But last week, we saw that God made a number of very significant promises to Abraham, promises that would have a significant impact upon his life. Now, you and I, if we're believers in God and we're familiar with the Word of God and look into the promises of God, we should realize that the promises of God always impact upon our life. This morning, as we were thinking about that promise with our children, that God will be with us always in every situation. That's an incredible promise of God. And it should have a significant impact upon every one of our lives if we're walking in the ways of Jesus. And for Abraham, there were two promises that God gave him that were incredibly significant. The first was the promise of the land. And the second was the promise of the seed. And when we continue our little walk with Abraham, we're going to realize each of those promises and the significant impact that they had upon his life. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to be focusing on the promise of the land. In chapter 15, there Abram enters into a covenant with God, and both the promise of the land and the promise of the seed play a significant part. But in chapter 16, through to chapters 22, we'll discover that it's the promise of the seed. And of course, from Abraham's seed comes our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who makes it possible for you and I to be right with God, for you and I to be a friend of God, as Abraham himself was, for you and I to be children of Abraham, those who by faith put all their trust in Christ. Well, this morning, when we meet with Abram, we really find out what it is for Abraham to respond, how he responds to God when there's a delay in the promises. How do you and I rise to the challenge of responding well when there's a delay in the fulfillment of the promises? And this morning we're going to discover a little bit of that in Abraham's life. The little section that I read is a fascinating section, because we often talk about Abraham, that great man of faith. We often look to Abraham, and rightly so, as to how you and I can learn what it is to be a people of faith, a people whose focus, a people whose trust is completely and utterly in the God who not only gives the promise, but who delivers the promise. And this morning, when we meet Abraham, we meet Abraham's faith in God being tested. We meet Abraham in his walk with God, going through some difficult times. And you and I know that it's probably only when we face difficult times, it's probably only when we face hardship, that there's a real sense in which then is our faith tested. Then is our faith put to the test. Then does our faith go through the trial. And what we discover in those opening verses that we read this morning is that even though Abraham's faith falters, God's promise still stands. I don't know if you're a person who is always unswervingly strong in your faith, or whether you're a person who at times has experienced what it is to have a faltering faith, a faith that takes two or three steps forward and then finds itself falling back. Well, this morning when we encounter Abraham, we realize that even although his faith falters, God's promise still stands. Now, when you go back to Genesis 12 and verse 1, you see the call of God on Abraham's life. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, we know that Abraham was journeying to the land of Canaan. That becomes apparent in our text. But the important thing is here that he's listening for the voice of God. He's going in response to the call of God. He's in tune. He's in step with the Spirit of God, with the plan and purpose of God. In the New Testament, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says that the people of God are filled by the Spirit of God, and that you and I, as the people of God, should be in step with the Spirit. We should be always tuned in to do that which God wants us to do, to walk in the way that God wants us to walk, to be in the path that he has chosen for us, that he has prepared for us. But what we notice here is that where Abraham is, there's now a famine. And so in the famine, we discover that Abraham starts to kind of plot and plan and scheme. Now, none of us are going to give Abraham a hard time. He's got a big family. He's got to provide for them. He's got to look after them. But what we discover is that he very quickly gets up from where he is and he journeys to Egypt because he realizes that this famine is quite severe. Now, there was a famine, it says in verse 10, in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And so we notice that first faltering step of faith, where before he's listening for the voice of God, he's going at the command of God to where God wants him to go. Now we discover that when the external circumstances change, he's suddenly scheming and plotting and planning, and he's off to Egypt. Doesn't say anything about any call of God to go to Egypt. Doesn't say anything about being led there. It's just there's a famine, and he's up and he's moving. And as I say, we can't stand in judgment of Abraham. We can't notice the speck in his eye because we've got logs in our own. But the reality is, that's what he does. He's off. But there's no talk of the call of God. There's no talk of obedience to the command of God. In actual fact, he's heading for Egypt. It's interesting that in the Bible, of course, you always go down to Egypt. And of course, in that great picture of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, they're delivered up. But there is Abraham. And suddenly, it's no longer in step. It's a faltering step. It's a self-preservation step that he's involved in at this particular moment in time. There's another little thing that begins to present itself in Abraham's life. And again, it's something that many of us can recognize with. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "And when the Egyptians see you, his very beautiful wife, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." Now remember that faith is always trusting God for any and every situation and circumstance. Faith is always looking for what God wants us to do, what God wants us to say, being the person God wants us to be in any and every circumstance. Faith is first and foremost fearing God rather than man. But what we find in Abraham here is there's a fear of man. "When the Egyptians see you, they will kill me." And so again, we find this faltering faith that becomes afraid of what men might think. You know, that's one of those temptations that can beset preachers so very, very regularly. God gives them a word to preach, and they preach that word, but they're worried about how the people might receive it. And they're worried about what people might think. And they're worried about what people might say. And for many who preach the gospel in very volatile lands, they're worried that it might also cost them their life. And it's just subtle. But the emphasis is on themselves rather than in God. It's a fear of man rather than a healthy, awe-filled fear of who God is. And so we find Abraham, his faith faltering. But I want us to remember that even although faith can falter in the people of God, the reality is that God's promise does not fail. God's promise is unchanging. God is still working out his plan. Well, if that weren't bad enough, we're going to notice that things go from bad to worse at one level for Abraham. Because he was the man who was called to be obedient to God. He was the man who was called to have the integrity of the man of God. But here was the man who, like you and like me, can all too quickly begin to devise and exercise his own schemes for getting out of the situation. Look what he does in verse 13. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Again, you know, there's a little bit of a half-truth in there, but it's not the truth. Sarai is his wife. But here he is again creating a scheme that might save his own neck. Here he is being concerned about what others might think. This is not the picture of someone who is listening for God, doing what God says, standing on the promises of God and declaring them. This is somebody who is scheming and planning and trying to work out the best from the situation and circumstances that he finds himself in. And of course, the repercussions of it are horrific and horrendous. He puts his wife in a position where she thankfully wasn't abused, but she very easily could have been. The repercussions of it are that rather than being a blessing to all the nations of the world, in actual fact, he becomes an instrument of judgment upon people. Look what it says in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, turn back a little bit earlier to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, here is Abraham who God is raising up. God is calling to bring blessing, not only upon his own family, but upon all the families of the earth. Here is the plan and purpose of God for Abraham. And what we discover is that now he's the instrument of judgment against Pharaoh and his families because of Abraham's actions. You see, we get a picture, as often the Word of God does, of the men of God or the women of God at their worst. Now, in that, for you and I, there is encouragement, because we all know that we have days where we can be at our worst. Now, it's not a condoning of it. It's certainly not an encouraging of it. But the reality is, it is an acknowledgement of it, that even when faith falters, the promise of God stands secure, and God will still work out his plan and purpose, and God will still bring his ransomed home, and God still works in the life, and God is present in the lives of his people. He does not leave us or forsake us, as the promise goes. Well, Abraham's called by God. God's promise does not change. And thankfully, God intervenes. It's not Abraham getting this right. God intervenes. And what happens is that God moves in Pharaoh's life, and the whole thing comes to light. We don't get any insight as to how that happened. But we do know that Pharaoh acts appropriately, and he gives Abraham back his wife. He blesses Abraham, and he lets them go. And it says in verse 20, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent them away with his wife and all that he had. And when there could have been a very brutal repercussion, there is not. Because God is in control. I said that the walk with Abraham is much about a walk with God as anything else, because God intervenes. And so Abraham and his wife and his family, everything that he has, are not only sent forth, but in actual fact, they're granted security. They're assured of peace. They're assured of protection. They're assured of provision. There are so many things that God gives to Abraham that in a sense his actions didn't merit. But you and I should understand that. Think about what it is to be a follower of Christ. Everything that God gives to us, we do not merit. Part of the struggle that we often have in coming to faith is that we want to earn it. But the gift of faith is the free gift of God in Christ. It's all the result of his grace. And so what happens is God makes the provision. God provides the protection. God is the one who will preserve him. God is the one who will bring him through. And that's true for you and I. It is God that makes the provision. It is God that protects us. It is God that will enable us to persevere. It is God who will bring us through to all that he has planned and purposed for us. Well, Abraham, it says, went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now, if you remember, that's where they started before they went for this little diversion, before they went for this little diversion into Egypt. Now, so often it's true for you and I that when we feel far from God, when we feel as if we're not living as we ought to be living, it's because we have wandered. It's not because God has moved. And what we need to do is just come back. Come back to that place. How many people have a story of once upon a time, a living, a thriving Christian faith, and then for some reason or other, usually a difficult time, they ended up far from God or feeling that God was far from them. Well, God didn't move, but they did. And God would speak tenderly, and God would speak gently into the heart and invite you to come back to him, to come back to that place where you wandered, and to begin again the walk of faith, the life of faith. Well, Abraham and Lot, they journey on. But God, ever true to his promise, has blessed them. And they've got a whole multitude of possessions and of livestock. And so they decide that what they need to do is they need to separate. And Abraham and Lot agree that they're going to separate. Now, Abraham does a very beautiful thing. Abraham's the senior person in this relationship. Abraham's the one who could have made the first choice, but he doesn't do that. What he does is he allows his young nephew Lot to have first choice. And Lot looks with his eyes and he sees the rich, fertile lands, and he chooses the best. You know, there's no sense of a young man sitting here thinking, I better look after the old guy. Lot just looks and takes the best for himself. And Abraham lets that happen. It's a very powerful moment. But in doing that, I think we're sensing that Abraham, the man of faith, is once again coming back to resting secure on the promises of God. He's now a man who's not quickly looking with his own eyes or scheming with his own mind. He's thinking, what does God want in this situation? Let's just read verse 14 through to 18 of chapter 13 of Genesis. Genesis 13 at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And so Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, this is the Abraham, the man of faith that you and I are familiar with. This is the worshiping man of God that we recognize. Once again, he's back, secure in the promises of God. He's been learning his lessons. His eyes are not focused on what he can see, as Lot's eyes were. But Abraham's eyes are focused on that which is unseen. You see, the eyes of faith always focus on that which is the unseen promise of God. You know, whenever we conduct the funeral service of one of the saints of God, we don't do that. We mourn, but not as those who are without hope. Instead, there's a note of rejoicing. And the note of rejoicing is because by faith we see that which is unseen. Death is not the end. Christ has been raised. And because Jesus has been raised, he is the first fruits of all those who by faith will be raised to be with him. You see, that's the reality of the eyes of faith, looking on the unseen promises of God. And that's where Abraham is. He's got his eyes of faith back on, and he's looking to the land of promise. Where previously he had failed, now we discover that where land or property or wealth or possession are concerned, these things are not what matter to Abraham. In actual fact, he's got an abundance of them because God has blessed him, but these are not the things that matter. What matters to Abraham, and he passes this test with flying colors, is that he's a man walking by faith and not by sight. He's a man who's got his eyes fixed on the promises of God. He's a man that's worshiping God again. He's a man who's back to honoring God with all that he has. He's a man who's thankful. He's a man who's overflowing with gratitude. You know, I want to say thank you. Last week when I was preaching, one or two folks mentioned they loved that little phrase that I coined, that Abraham's life was a life punctuated by praise. And it was just something that came to me in my preparation, and I wrote it down. And here we meet Abraham once again as he's there at Hebron, and he builds his altar where he can worship and praise his God. Once again, his life is punctuated by praise. The man of faith is back. You see, God's promises stand secure. God was going to work out his plan in Abraham's life, and he will work out his plan in your life and in mine. I said last week that road that God would lead us down will not always be a bed of roses, that there'll be times of trial and times of persecution, times when it's tough to be a believer and to take a stand. But the call of God in Christ is that we would be firmly rooted, that we would stand on all the promises of God. You've got an opportunity to sing about that in our closing praise. But we'd stand on all the promises of God. You see, Abraham had moved from God, but now he was back. He was in the place where God wanted him to be. And now his life was once again punctuated by praise. A very different story, of course, for Lot. We don't have time to unpack that, but you can read about that and you can study that for yourself. But Lot, of course, had moved near to Sodom and Gomorrah. In actual fact, he And not only had they moved close to that, but eventually had actually moved in with all of that. And we see that in Lot's life. But of course, something tragic was to happen. A group of kings had got together, and they had attacked the place where Lot and his family were dwelling. And as a result of all of that, Lot and his family were taken captive. And this, you can read about all of this in Genesis chapter 14. But one of the men escaped and came to Abram the Hebrew. And, you know, he was living by the oaks of Mamre, so he was still very much in all the plan and purpose of God. And he heard that his nephew Lot had been taken captive. And so what we discover is that the man of faith rises up, and he goes, and with his trained army, he delivers his nephew Lot. And all of his possessions, the women and the people, are brought back by Abraham to the land where they had been living. And you can read all about that. But what we want to do just in closing this morning is look at chapter 14, 17 through to 24. Because a unique little experience takes place, that we see once again Abraham, the man of faith, choosing the purposes of God over against the purposes of the world. After his successful victory, it says in verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. And here, at the end of that great victory in Genesis chapter 14, Abram encounters the king of Sodom, and he encounters Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. And in his encounter with these two kings, following his military victory, Abraham has to make a choice. Will he choose all that the king of wickedness will offer him? For that's who the king of Sodom was. We will see the horrors of Sodom in days yet to come. But he was the king of wickedness. He was inviting Abraham to fill his lot, as it were, with wealth and possessions, with all the spoils of war. But he also met Melchizedek. You and I encountered him when we were looking at Hebrews. And Melchizedek's name literally means king of righteousness. And in his encounters with these two kings, Abraham has to make a choice. Will he give in to all that the king of wickedness offers him all the spoils that could fill his life? Or will he instead, having pledged his hand, having pledged his life, having given his all to God for God's glory, will he bring his tithes and his offerings? Will he bring the blessing on the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek? And of course, we know that following this great battle, Abraham chooses well. And he chooses God. And he chooses not the world. And he chooses to give to God that which is rightfully his. And so he acknowledges that anything that he accomplishes is by the grace of God, by the power of God. Every good and perfect gift, the deliverance that was so important, is from the hand of God itself. And what you discover is that the one who is to be a blessing is blessed himself. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the one who possesses heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham, the man of faith, is back in the place of God's blessing. Now it's my desire as we close this message this morning to encourage us and to exhort us to always choose God, to encourage us and exhort us to always stay in the place where God could bless us. Look what he says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, delights to pour into his man or woman of faith all the blessings that he needs to live life for God's glory. Abraham is blessed by God. You know, my friend, God, the possessor of heaven and earth, has blessed us abundantly in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. In Christ, there is fullness of life. In Christ, there is resurrection from the dead. In Christ, the promised seed is all the promise of the eternal God, all the blessing of God in your life and in mine. And what is our response? Our response should be one of repentance and faith. Our response should be one of trust. Our response should be one of submission to who God is and to all that God is calling us to. And we would declare, and blessed be God Most High, for he delivers us. He delivers us from all of our enemies. He pours into our life all his blessing. And sin, that great enemy of our soul, is vanquished in Calvary's cross. And sin, that which can separate us from God, this curse of sin is removed. And death, that which separates us from God and only comes in as a result of sin, is defeated. And you and I are welcome into the presence of God and all the promises of God and all the blessing of God. And Abraham chooses rightly. He chooses well. He's the man of faith. And he chooses the King of Righteousness. God has blessed us abundantly. May we bless him in how we live our lives and how we magnify his name. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we're on a summer walk with Abraham. We thank you for the life of Abraham. But Father, we thank you that Abraham's God is our God. We thank you that when we read about all that you were doing in his life, you long to be at work in ours. We thank you that as you led and guided him, so you long to lead and guide us. We thank you that as you blessed Abraham, so you long to bless us. We thank you that through trials and tribulations, Abraham became the man that you wanted him to be. And we pray, Lord, that we would become the people that you want us to be. We pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't just read of Abraham and of Abraham's God. We pray that we would know Abraham's God. And we pray that we would always choose God's ways and walk in them and know your blessing upon our lives. And Father, we ask that in the week that lies ahead, that you would give to all of us a fresh vision of who you are and of how all the promises of God are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to sense you at work in every aspect and in every area of our lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon us today and forevermore. Amen.